standing back there fellowshipping, and Natalie said, "I know your mic is on." Oh, I did not know that. So, yeah, of course I have it right here on my head. For a text, I'd like to use Acts 22:28, and as usual, it's a springboard for me, so buckle up. "And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum I obtained this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was freeborn. But I was freeborn.'" I'd like to take that text and preach on a message entitled Independence Day. Pastor, would you please pray?
We know that, Lord, by it, Lord, that you produce a new life in us, Lord. The Bible says, Lord, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. We ask that, God, this morning, that you would have your Word take root in our hearts, and that, Lord, it indeed would bring forth new life. Help us to rightly divide the Word of God and hold fast that which is good, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Independence Day, Nathan. Aren't you about a month off? It's like, you know, 4 weeks. God knows. Speaking of Independence Day, there's a famous quote by John Adams that said, "It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, and from this time forward forevermore." Did he just say baseball, brother? I'm pretty sure he just said baseball. That's what he said. Is it right there in front of everybody? About this time of year, you know, you'll start to smell the wafting smell of little fireworks that people either buy legally or illegally, you know. You start to hear the whistling scream of the Piccolo Pete's, and you start to hear that or smell that little burnt smell, you know, where everyone gets those little daytime fireworks, you know, with the colored smoke things. That nice fragrant smell. The smell of freedom is in the air. Independence Day is coming up upon us. Another thing that people focus upon is financial independence. What does financial independence mean? Well, it means that you have the finance to choose your vocation. I can do whatever it is that I choose to do because I don't have to do anything. I can choose my vocation, or I can choose to have a vacation. I can have nothing to do. I can just do the things that are pleasing to me. And if you are in such a state financially that you have that independence, they call it financial independence, liberty, freedom. Yes, but brother, 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, the love of money is different from money. It's not quite the same thing. You can have wealth, you can have success, and not be corrupted by these things. However, there is a certain root, you know, an angle, you know, a greed or an envy that just, sometimes it baffles me a little bit. I'm sometimes puzzled by it. There's this employee that works at the post office, right? And he's bivocational. It means he has two jobs. He works for the Times Standard. You know, he delivers papers and stuff, and he also is a letter carrier at the post office. So he works long days and stuff. So yesterday I saw him pull up in front of the, you know, post office. He came around the back, and he pulled out this big bundle of papers, and I was like, what are you doing here this time of day? He said, "Well, I'm hooking him up with the early news, you know." And I was like, wow, that must be something really important, you know. He walked in there and set that on the delivery supervisor's desk. She cut into it with her razor knife, and she was tearing through that thing. And I was thinking, wow, national news, some local news, some sport, some great event that's happened. She's like, "Yes, the coupons! I've got the coupons! Look at all these coupons! They're unlimited coupons!" And I was, wow. I mean, I was with her kind of in a, you know, wow, look, unlimited coupons, double deals, woo, yay! Wow, that's something to be excited about, I suppose. Yeah. But also says in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Regardless of what money you have or don't have, you came into this world with nothing, and you're surely going to take nothing out of it with you. I've always, you know, people have these rituals and traditions. We'll bury these people with these things, you know. I heard of this man one time, he wanted to be buried with all of his wealth, right? So they lined his coffin with all of his wealth, right? And then this man, he came to, you know, pay his respects. He looked in there, pulled out his pocketbook, wrote a check. Put it in there and took all the wealth out of there. He didn't steal anything, you know, he's just ran the check. He's not going to cash it. Seeing that all these things will expire, or we will, what manner of men should we be? What is it that we should devote our lives to? Sometimes I'm amazed. You know, I grew up here, and my father was a logger, and I was subjected to, you know, a lot of the protests and things that people would get arrested for. And then their goal was to have these protests, and they would get arrested, you know, to save the redwoods, or a spotted owl, or Lord knows what. But the Bible tells us that all the elements of this earth are going to melt with a fervent heat. So, you may save the dolphins and you may save the whales, but eventually, it's all going to come to naught. It will pass away. It is temporal. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, then ye become the servants of righteousness. That's Romans 6, 16 through 18. Well, what does that got to do with liberty? Well, here in America, we have, you know, the doctrine or the law that nobody is owned. Nobody has entered into slavery. You can't own somebody else. But there's other forms of indebtedness, of servitude. And whatever it is that you pursue, whatever it is that you yield yourself servant to obey, you make that person your master, or that occupation, I guess you could say. You make it your Lord. And sometimes it's not even so much what you yield yourself to, it's what you'll tolerate. I was walking along delivering the mail, and you know, sometimes, you know, you get that experience, and you got that brim of your hat or something, right? And then all of a sudden you see a line, you know, because you walked through a little bit of spider silk. And then you feel something, you know, it's like swiped around you, and now that you look down and, oh, there's a spider crawling around on me thing. You know, it's not a big, ugly, mean, nasty spider. It's one of those little small ones, you know, it's kind of flat and they're like super fast. So you like, you know, you kind of try to brush it off, but it just moves down a little bit. Fine. So I, you know, trying to, you know, I'm not afraid of spiders or anything. It doesn't bother me. It's not, you know, I'm not an arachnophobe or whatever. But I don't really want it on me, you know. So I'm, you know, and it kind of crawled down my arm, and next thing I knew it disappeared. And I'm almost positive, 100% almost, that it disappeared up my sleeve. Now, you know, I got stuff in my hands, and I'm walking down the street, and I'm trying to work it out, you know. But what I did not do is I did not stop and peel off my clothes and find that stupid thing. And for the rest of the day, I'm sure, every little thing, every little itch, every little twitch, I made me think, ew, there's a spider crawling around on me. The things that we tolerate. Was the spider actually up my sleeve? I don't even really know. I heard a man, he was talking about resisting the things of the flesh. And you know, the Bible instructs us to rebuke the devil, you know, and he will flee from you. And he was out in the world, you know, he was in like a little convenience store. And something came unbidden to his mind. He didn't really even share what it was, but it was something that was ungodly. And he rebuked it vocally. Get thee behind me, Satan! And he just kind of got a feeling, you know, like, kind of looked behind him, and there was this woman standing near him. Behind him, you know. Her eyes were popped, ungoggled out. He said she, you know, she may not have had any kind of church experience or whatever. He realized in that moment, either she thought that he was calling her Satan, or this man is talking to Satan. And either way, I'm very uncomfortable being here at this moment. But really, the things that we tolerate can become a bondage to us. It may not be something that's immediately destructive. It may not be something that's immediately a problem for you, but you just kind of tolerate it. You just kind of allow it to continue. You just kind of allow it to be there. And it's maybe not exactly where we want to be. There's a debate in the world about people's character. And the questions are, is it nature or is it nurture? Is the person the way that they are because they're genetically predisposed to be, fill in the blank, whatever it is, or is it nurture? Did they learn that from their environment, from their very earliest days, and what they was modeled to them, and what they found to be appealing, and what was they found to be unappealing? And they look at people's, they study people's ranks in their family. You've noticed that ever like eldest child syndrome and the baby syndrome and the middle child. And I remember one time that I was in the military, I spoke to this man, I mean, maybe 30, 40 seconds, and he said, middle child. I was like, what? You're a middle child. I said, how do you know that? Well, you know, from studying psychology, I know that the way that you spoke to me in this past 30 seconds, you're a middle child. He said, am I wrong? I said, you're not wrong. So I guess in that case, you would almost have to say that it's more nurture than nature. I mean, you just, whatever. But they'll never really be settled on these things. I mean, you may be born with a predisposition for whatever, but that's not a guarantee. It's not a certainty. Just, that is life. I've been always kind of fascinated, and more so recently, because the Lord kind of placed it in my heart, that, you know where dogs come from? Dogs. Where do dogs come from? Well, they come from a mama dog and a dad. But no. Dogs, if you look in the wild species of our earth, what do they resemble? Wolves. They are genetically, I mean, yes, a wolf is going to sire another little wolf-looking thing, and a dog is going to sire a little dog. But they are, for all intents and purposes, the same. But they behave very, very differently. And nearly everywhere you go, if they have any kind of comment, any kind of sense at all, they say, do not attempt to domesticate a wolf. It will not work well for you. But they study them. They want to see what it is that makes them different. One of the recent experiments they had, they had domesticated, as you would, you know, they weren't wild wolves, they weren't feral, they were raised in captivity, but they were wolves. And they chained them to a tree. And then, by experiment, they had 17 dogs and 17 wolves. A person approached each animal in an aggressive way to see how they would respond. And they would come up to this dog, I'm going to get you, you know, and however you portray yourself in an aggressive way. How do dogs respond? Dogs, fur goes up, the hackles are bared, and they snap and say, I'm going to get you. Don't come near me, I'm bad. You know what wolves do? They just look at you. Like, what? And exactly, you get near enough, they'll get you. After a few seconds, nearly every single wolf will ignore you. Like, what are you even doing here? Genetically, they're the same. But they react in a very different way to stimuli. Dogs look to humans for cues for their behavior. If you're acting aggressive, I'm going to be aggressive. Wolves look at you like, so what? Doesn't mean anything to me. If you make me, I'll take action. But in the meantime, you're really not even worth my time. Big difference. It was also noted, and perhaps this sums it up very well, wolves cooperate. In their pack mentality, they cooperate to bring down an article of prey. And when they do so, they all share in the bounty of it. Dogs, if you toss them a biscuit, who eats the biscuit? The biggest dog. They don't cooperate. They submit. Whoever's bigger, whoever's stronger, that's who we submit to. They do not cooperate. They're just different animals. Genetically same, very different in behavior. So, if we were going to model ourselves after one or the other of these behavior patterns, being Americans, red-blooded Americans, independent, self-sufficient, wolves tend to be stronger, tend to be larger, tend to be free and wild. Wolves, although they have the same vocal set of, you know, mechanics, dogs bark, wolves howl. They do not, you don't hear a dog going, you don't hear a wolf going, whoop, 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 whoop. And you don't hear dogs howling typically. Now, you can teach a wolf to bark, and you can teach a dog to howl, but they do not naturally do these things, even though they possess the same vocal cords. Should we be the species that's fiercely independent and we've got it all going on ourselves? Or should we be the species that wags our tail and is happy to see you and is looking for a cue? What shall I do today? You've been around church and you kind of learn cues and, you know, churchology, you know. You better been around people, they go, well, come on now, hit me with it. I've heard all kinds of things like that. Preach it, brother, preach it. And they're getting in with you and stuff. And I was wondering why the preacher don't stop and go, live it, brother, live it. Talking about independence. Howbeit then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them things which are not by nature God's. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's Galatians 4:8. Before you knew God, he's speaking to believers in this case. What did you spend your life doing? Whatever it is that you please to do. Right? And what benefit or recompense did you get from those things? Well, I won a crown. I won the triple crown. Called myself American Pharaoh. I won the lottery. I won the presidency. I won first place in the local dog show. What is the definition of resilient? Does anybody know? Is steel resilient? Exactly. Steel is what they call elastic. It means it holds its shape very well. If you take steel and you bend it to a new shape, it does not revert back to the old shape. It retains its new shape. Resilience is something that when you take it like elastic and you stretch it all out and let go of it, what happens? Snap right back. Rubber bands. You ever shot something with a rubber band? You ever stretched a rubber band against your skin and then it broke and it snaps together really quick and pinches you? I've done that a couple times. It hurts. Leaves a little bruise. Resilience returns to shape. Brother, I wish I were more resilient. I could return to 18-year-old shape. Perhaps. Some of you may be thinking, you didn't know me when I was 18. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." What does that tell us about a believer's shape or state? We are to be resilient. We are to be able to be knocked down. Well, no, I don't want to be overcome by things. But if things knock you down, what does a believer do? He gets back up. And if the Lord allows you to be knocked down, He's able to work it together for your good. You ever been to the place where you wonder, where is God? I mean, I know God exists, but I mean, in these current circumstances, where is God? What's happening in my life? Why is this happening to me? Poor, pitiful me. Do you know the God of yesterday is the God of today, is the God of tomorrow? The God that brought you out of sin in the past can pick you up out of sin today and can keep you from sin tomorrow? Some people are not encouraged by that because they don't have an experience with God. I mean, the things that I gave myself to in the past are the things that I will give myself to now and are things that I will reap the benefits of giving myself to in the future. I can understand why that would be frightening. But if you know God, that's very, very encouraging. Because Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and forever. If He was ever your God and He was ever able to deliver you, He was ever able to inspire you, He was ever able to keep you and provide for you, He is able to do the same thing today, and He's able to do that for all of eternity. He is there. He is present. He has not gone away. He is not going to change. His arm is not shortened. His hand is not diminished. He has not lost His strength or His ability. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're talking about independence, right? Independence Day. Independence Day. We celebrate our dependence from Britain. I'm always kind of struck by that because, you know, one of the first things that the Continental Congress did was they established our armed forces and they modeled them on what? British. The British military, because that's what they knew. Most of the colonists had been formerly British subjects. They spoke English, right? The American Marine Corps has the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor, right? Well, guess what the British Marine Corps has? The Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. And they are exactly identical except for the American Eagle, Globe, and Anchor shows the North American continent on the front of the globe. And the British Eagle, Globe, and Anchor shows the British Isles at the center of the anchor. I mean, the globe. So they're exactly the same. They're even shaped the same way. They're not like flipped. They're not at mirror images. They're the exact same emblem. Emblem, just rotate a little bit. Yes, we wanted to be independent of the evil king, or, you know, the tyrannical king. But what did we do with our independence? We carried on a lot of the same tradition. Talking about dependence. Now, there are two forms of dependence. Not independence, dependence. There's physical dependence. What does physical dependence mean? Without it, you will die. You are dependent upon it. Now, you can speak chemically, or you can just break it down into more simple things. Air. You are dependent upon air. If you do not have air, you will die. Water. If you do not have water, which you are physically dependent upon, you will die. Pizza. Okay, maybe not pizza, but without food, you will perish. You must have these things. The second form of dependence is what they call psychological dependence. Without it, you will think that you are going to die. Or you will wish that you had died. What's a form of psychological dependence? Baseball, that's right. Love. Whatever it is that you think you cannot possibly live without. There are two forms of dependence. One is a physical dependence, or addiction. And one is a psychological dependence, or addiction. The difference is not very discernible in the level of need. It doesn't, you don't react differently. If you are deprived something suddenly of something that you're psychologically dependent upon, you will react just as severely as to a physical dependence. I just can't live without it. Which brings me to where I want to be this morning. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he saying there? He's saying, when I have come to the end of my strength, which wasn't very much to begin with, I realize that God is strong. He has the power. He has the might. And he has the will to preserve me and to protect me. And therefore, when I myself am weak and I yield myself to him, then, and only then, do I truly become the strength of the Lord. Because you're not relying upon Nathan. You're relying upon the Lord. It is time, the time has come for us to declare our independence. We are in a state of dependence upon a living, loving Savior. Without him, you are lost. You are undone. You have no hope. You are going to follow the same patterns of behavior that have led you to this point in your life outside of Christ. It will continue. The cycle will not be broken. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. What is it that you hope to take out of this life? Everlasting life is what I hope to have at the end of this life. Why? Because it's the only thing that really matters. You can't take anything with you. You can't take your wealth, can't take your car, can't take your home. You can't take your position, your prestige, your notoriety, your fame. It's been said, and it's very true, it's not how many years you have life, it's how much life you have in your years. Your life is not defined by the end brackets. It's defined by the dash in the middle. You see somebody's life and they say they lived from such and such year and date to such and such year and date. That does not define who they were or what they left behind or what they left as a legacy or what they enjoyed in life. It's what's in between those things. So, when you are held out or offered or given a promise of eternal life, it's not just the length of it or the duration of it. It is life. You can be translated miraculously, gloriously from death into life. You can enjoy, you can love, you can live fully all the years upon this earth and all the years from now to eternity. Eternal life sounds mighty fine to me. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it only comes when we bring ourselves into submission to God. It's not about how strong we are, how smart we are, how wise, how good, how holy that we are. It's when we bring ourselves into submission and into a dependent relation to God. Independence Day, Pastor.